Today's lesson is taken from Colossians chapter 4, 7 through 18 on page 1181 in your pew Bibles. I don't have a reader, so I'm going to ask for one, but lots of names in there. So who's brave enough to read Colossians 4, 7 through 18? Dennis?
As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you.
I was impressed. Wow. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to worship you and to hear your word. Pray that your Holy Spirit would move through the preaching as well as the listening, that together we would be blessed, that we would be challenged, that we would be comforted, that we would be inspired to become more like Jesus. All to your praise, honor, and glory, as I pray in his name, amen. Today, this is going to conclude our study of Colossians. We're going to take a look at these verses here. And Paul concludes his letter to the Colossians by telling us the names of 10 fellow believers who had ministered to him while in Rome. Some are well known, others were not. One day, we will meet them all in heaven. So the first one we're going to learn about is Tychicus. And we first learn about him from Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, where he records his name along with Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, and Trophimus, who met up with Paul in Troas on his third missionary journey. Then we learn from Paul himself in verse 8 here, and also in Ephesians 6, 21 and 22, that Tychicus was one who would carry Paul's letters to the churches. Paul also sent him to Ephesus, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He also mentions him along with Artemis in Titus 3, 2, as one whom he would send to Titus. Notice how Paul describes him as our beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord. We also learn that Tychicus would bring a report to the Colossian believers and serve as an encouragement to them. Secondly, we read about Onesimus. Onesimus was the runaway slave of Philemon, who by God's providence made it all the way from Colossae to Rome, and according to my calculations, a journey straight ahead of 900 miles. This is a pretty incredible story because Onesimus runs away from his master Philemon. By God's providence, ends up in Rome, finds Paul, comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of Paul's ministry. Paul was now sending him back to his master Philemon with this letter, describing him as our faithful and beloved brother, one of your number. Thirdly, we meet Aristarchus, who is another one of Paul's companions, mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, who accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. But before that, in Acts 19:29, we find him, along with Gaius, being dragged through the streets of Ephesus because of Paul's preaching. Dr. Luke later records that Aristarchus was one who accompanied Paul on his sea voyage to Rome, which along the way, you may remember, encountered a violent storm and was shipwrecked. And Paul calls him here, my fellow prisoner. The next one is Mark, who Paul tells us was Barnabas's cousin. He was also known as John Mark. He is the one who is believed to have written the Gospel of Mark. But in order to get to know a little something about Mark, we have to find out something about Barnabas. We first meet up with Barnabas in Acts chapter 5, verses 36 to 37, where Dr. Luke records now Joseph, a Cyprian of Levite birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This was the first of 24 different times that Paul would mention Barnabas in the book of Acts. Saul, or Paul, was first introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 9. And let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 9, that's on page 1099 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 26. This is after Saul's conversion. And by the way, on Thursday morning, we're studying the life and ministry of Paul, and you're all welcome to come and be a part of that if you're available. And we've been talking a little bit about this, how Paul got saved, and then how he began to preach, and how he began to be in danger as a result of his preaching. And then in verse 26, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now, we're not surprised by that. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was out to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, rounding up Christians one by one, presenting them before the Sanhedrin for judgment, and in many cases, like Stephen, for death. And so when Saul comes to Jerusalem, many of the believers there did not believe that Saul was a believer, based on his previous history. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So in other words, Barnabas came alongside of Saul and said, he's one of us now. So we should treat him like a brother. We should love him. We should pray for him. We should encourage him in his ministry. And then we read in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, about how Saul and Barnabas went about their ministry, preaching and teaching. Then turn with me to Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 24. This was after the death of King Herod. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. So there is our introduction to Mark, John Mark, cousin of Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas preached Jesus and suffered persecution together. And you can read about that in Acts 13:4 through 14:28. But then on Paul's second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out and parting of the ways over Mark. So turn with me to Acts 15, beginning with verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. It's just an interesting story here in regards to the fact that they had taken John Mark along with them on their first missionary journey. But then somewhere along the way, Mark deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. As a result of that, Paul said, "We're not going to take Mark with us." Barnabas says, "I think that we should." Now keep in mind their family. Someone once told me, "Blood is thicker than water." And as a result of that, there were times when families would join up against me in regards to my ministry because they stood together and not on the Word of God. So I can understand that. So we have the parting of the ways between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. But in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11, this is what Paul says to Timothy. "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Can you see the reconciliation that has now taken place? I mean, a beautiful account of what is now going on in John Mark's life. He must have recognized that he was wrong for deserting them. He must have made amends with Paul. And as a result of that, Paul says to Timothy, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." And then at the end of Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul then says to the church in Colossians, "If he comes to you, welcome him." Just a beautiful act of reconciliation, grace, and love in the body of Christ. Then in verse 11, we meet up with a fellow by the name of Jesus, who they also called Justice. And it could very well have been that they didn't want to have him confused with the Lord Jesus, and so they gave him a nickname or another name, Justice. And Paul writes, "These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me." And what Paul is saying there is that the last two in particular, and that is Mark and also Justice, were Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that, they were also, notice this, proved to be an encouragement to me. Then in verse 12, we meet up with Epaphras. It says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God." In other words, Epaphras was a prayer warrior. He was one who not only was praying for the believers in Colossae, but also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And notice what he was praying. He was praying that the believers there would stand perfect or mature and fully assured in all the will of God. That's something that we ought to be praying, not only for other believers, but that should be something we ought to be praying for ourselves, that we would grow up to maturity in Christ and be able to clearly see what his will is for our life. In verse 13, he says, "For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." And these were cities that were about 10 and 12 miles west of Colossae. And then in verse 14, and you probably heard me say this before, Dr. Luke is my favorite gospel writer. And here he is on Paul's list that sends greetings. Luke, the beloved physician. I love that. The beloved physician. He was the one that I believe ministered to Paul during all of the times of persecution and physical trouble that he experienced. And I've mentioned these before, but I think it bears repeating because, again, when you think you're having a tough time, think about what Paul went through. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25. Five times Paul was whipped with 39 lashes each time. I can't even imagine how he survived. But the interesting thing about it is he had an attending physician with him, Dr. Luke. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked and then spent a night and a day adrift in the sea. I mean, think about that. How could he survive all of that? Certainly by the providence and the grace of God, but also through the ministry of the beloved physician, Dr. Luke. Then at the end of verse 14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Now, Demas, Paul in Philemon, verse 24, called him my fellow worker. But sadly, towards the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And again, when I took a look at this on a map, that would be about 500 miles. So in other words, this Demas, who sent greetings from Rome later on, and particularly as Paul was getting closer to his death, Demas decided it was too hot. He needed to go somewhere far away to get out of the heat of the persecution and perhaps even death himself. Interesting how Paul writes, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Then in verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. Now it's interesting, in some of the manuscripts it has Nymphas, that it's a man, and this particular one it's Nympha, that is a woman. Either way, they had a church in their house, which was something that was very common in early on in the New Testament. We read about this in Romans 16:5 and 1 Corinthians 16:19 about a church that was in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And then in Philemon's verse 2, we read about the church in the home of Philemon. I don't know if you realize this, but in the history of this particular church, if you've noticed on the wall back there, the church was founded in 1847. If you look on the cornerstone out in the front, this church was originally built in 1853. So what happened in the 6 years in between? They met in homes. And they also met in the schoolhouse, which, by the way, was right downtown from here, just a short distance away. So again, house churches, which was very popular and is somewhat making a comeback today. And then in verse 16 it says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Now this particular verse has been a mystery down through the ages. Because what about this letter either to or from the Laodiceans? Many of the commentators seem to think that this was a reference to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Charles Ryrie comments, several things indicate that Ephesians was a circular letter, a doctrinal treatise in the form of a letter to the churches in Asia Minor. Some good Greek manuscripts omit the words at Ephesus in 1:1. And I looked it up in my Greek New Testament, and these words are in parentheses. So in other words, it could very well have been And Paul's letter to the Ephesians was a circular letter and was read not only to the church in Ephesus, but to other churches as well. We really don't know for sure. That's just speculation. And then finally, in verse 17, we meet Archippus. Paul writes, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." In Philemon, verse 2, Archippus was called by Paul and Timothy our fellow soldier. I love the way that Paul identifies the believers here. Our beloved brother and faithful servant, fellow bond servant. Our beloved brother, our fellow prisoner. Just a beautiful way of telling us a little something about each one of these. And in this particular case, Archippus is called our fellow soldier. He was one that was in the battle for truth that is still being waged today. There is the truth of God's word, and then there are the enemy's lies. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 6 says that we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we can even stand against the enemy's schemes and lies. And so he says, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." And then in verse 18, a couple of practical things here that Paul ends with. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." Now, in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says that Timothy was in this and writing along with Paul. Could very well have been that Timothy was penning most of the letter, and then all of a sudden at the end, Paul picks up the pen and writes this in his own handwriting. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." And look at the first thing that he says, "Remember my imprisonment." That's a very practical thing and a very human thing. It's like he's telling the Colossians something they already know. He's in prison. But Paul says, "Remember my imprisonment." In other words, this is not easy. This is very difficult. And as he got closer to the day of his death, I'm sure, depending upon what they were going to do in regards to executing him, he might have even experienced some fear. But he also knew that he was going home to be with the Lord. But again, I love this in a very practical way. "Remember my imprisonment." And then finally, Paul begins, as he always ends, with "Grace be with you." I think I've mentioned this to you before. In the 13 letters that Paul wrote, 89 times he mentions the word grace. I like to think of him as the apostle of grace. He knew very well that he was saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by any good works. He also knew that God's grace was sufficient for him, not only for his thorn in the flesh, but for all of the persecution, all of the heartache, all of the trouble, all of the physical abuse that he suffered. And so he began with God's grace, and he ends up with God's grace as well. So let me go over with you these 10 believers in the Lord Jesus who ministered to Paul while he was in prison. And while I'm giving you some highlights in regards to each one of them, I want you to be thinking about where it is that God has placed you. What is it that God wants you to do? As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 17, Paul not only says this to Archippus, but he says that to each one of us here today. "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So in other words, what is the ministry of the Lord that he has given to you? And are you fulfilling it? Are you doing exactly what it is that he wants you to do? So here's the list, and maybe you can find yourself fitting in with some of these 10 that Paul has listed here today. First, there was Tychicus. He was the trusted and faithful servant who would go wherever Paul needed him to go. Let me think about that. Are we willing to go wherever it is that the Lord would have us to go? If we are, then we're very much like a Tychicus. Then there's Onesimus, the runaway slave who found Paul and then, more importantly, found Christ and was now on his way back to Colossae to serve his earthly master Philemon and his heavenly master Jesus. He ran away from his earthly master and then encountered his heavenly master. And as a result of his conversion experience, he was now returning to his owner as his slave, but also as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner with Paul who suffered much because of Paul's preaching and adventures. Think about that. If your pastor or elders ever got in trouble, would you want to be associated with them, which might cause you trouble as well? Maybe that's not for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I love this about Aristarchus. Wherever Paul was, he wanted to be. And when Paul was preaching and was safe, he was being dragged through the streets for Paul's preaching. And then when Paul is going to Rome, he gets on a ship. I don't know if he'd ever had been on a ship before. And then all of a sudden this violent storm comes up, battering the ship, tearing the ship apart. The ship runs aground, breaks up into the sea, and then they swim to the shore. And then Paul concludes by saying, "My fellow prisoner." In other words, he was not afraid to be associated with Paul. He was not afraid to be associated with Paul's sufferings, which were also Jesus' sufferings. And that's the kind of life that we ought to have as a believer in the Lord Jesus as well. Then there's John Mark, the deserter who reconciled with Paul and was now useful for the Lord's service. Maybe you've drifted away from the Lord. Maybe you fell in love with the world and decided to go elsewhere or to become a lone ranger. And then all of a sudden the Lord convicted you of your rebellion and brought you back home. What a powerful testimony there about the fact that people may desert, but under conviction may come back as well to serve. And then there's a Justice, a Jewish believer in Jesus and fellow worker for the kingdom of God, and an encouragement to Paul. Some have the gift of encouragement, and that is so needed within the body of Christ, because we all get discouraged. I always love that Paul even admitted that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says things got so bad in the province of Asia that we even despaired of life. I used to think, not Paul. Yes, Paul, because Paul was very human. There were times he wanted to give up. There were times that he wanted to go home. Maybe you've been there. Most believers are at one point in time or another in their lives and need encouragement. And that's what we need. We need encouragement to stay the course, to keep our eyes on Jesus, even to come back to the faith or come back to a moral life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of my favorites, Epaphras, servant of Jesus Christ and prayer warrior for the churches. I mean, think about that. Everyone within this body of Christ who is a believer in Jesus should be praying for each other. How often do you do that? And then there are some that not only do that, but then they're concerned about other Christians in other churches and pray for them as well. And that's where the ministry of an Epaphras comes in. And then my favorite, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician and faithful companion of Paul, who often bound up his wounds. God can use our work as part of our ministry. And as we talked about a week or two ago, our work does matter to God. That is part of where we serve. And so it is that wherever it is that we go, whatever it is that we do, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to use the skills and the abilities and the gifts that God has given us to serve Him in the workplace, at home, at church, in the community, and for some even other parts of the world. Sadly, there's Demas, who was Paul's fellow worker at one time, but then sadly the last we hear of him is that he deserted Paul in his darkest hour. Kind of like remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, fell asleep when Jesus told them to stay awake and keep watch. There are times when we fall asleep from the work that God has given us to do. We allow the distractions of the world to get in and keep us from doing all of the things that God wants us to do. Basic, simple things like reading the Word of God every day, praying for the believers, praying for the lost, praying for the leaders, fellowshipping together, serving the Lord with the gifts that God has given to us. Then there's Nympha, the one who hosted a church in her house. Some have the gift of hospitality, where they open up their homes to be used by God for reaching out not only to the unbelieving world, but also to entertain believers as well. Finally, there is Archippus, our fellow soldier. We are in a battle. We are in a war. Yes, Jesus has conquered the enemy through His death and resurrection on the cross. He has conquered sin and death. But the battle rages on and will continue. I love what Jesus says to Peter when Peter confesses Him to be the Christ. He says, "The gates of hell will not stand against you," which means that the gates of hell will rage against the church, but not prevail. And that's why when we sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers," we ought to sing that with joy and thanksgiving, believing that we are Christian soldiers in a war who have been given victory, but still need to have armor on to fight until the Lord takes us out of this world and takes us home. And then finally, again in verse 17, where Paul says to Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." I think I've mentioned this before, but Chuck Swindoll's dad said to him one day, three wonderful, challenging words, four words: "Get with it, son." In other words, don't wait. Be involved in the work that the Lord has given you to do, and do it. And do it with joy and thanksgiving, and with the power of the Spirit to reach others for Christ, as well as to minister to those within the body of Christ. And know that God's grace will allow you to do whatever it is that God has asked and called you to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, that we would fulfill our calling. We are chosen by You, even before the foundation of the world. We are called to be Your ambassadors in Jesus. We are gifted by the Holy Spirit with abilities to do things that need to be done, not only in the body of Christ, but even outside as well. And pray that we would not waste any time, because as we talked about last week, we are called to redeem the time, because the days are evil, and all you have to do is to look around and watch the news, and you realize that the days are getting more evil all the time, which means that Jesus is coming back sooner rather than later, and we need to be about His work. Oh, Father, I would pray that each one, including myself, would be mature in our walk with You, that we would stop being babies and grow up in You and in Your Word and in being led by Your Holy Spirit to do the things that we have been called to do. Help us to reflect upon these 10 men and women who did what they were called to do, and even one of them that deserted. And I pray that if there are any here today that are thinking about deserting, that they would realize that that is not going to help your cause at all. If anything, it will detract from it. And so help them to stay the course, to run the race, to fight the good fight, to be encouraged. Help us all to be able to lay it on the line for Jesus, no matter what. And help us to be more like Jesus, filled with Your Spirit, to honor and glorify You, our Heavenly Father, to reach the lost for Christ and to build up this body of Christ, knowing full well that Your grace will be sufficient for us to do whatever it is that You've called and gifted us to do. And for that we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.